The scripture reading today is from James chapter 2. Dear brothers, how can you claim that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, if you show favoritism to rich people and look down on poor people? If a man comes into your church dressed in expensive clothes and with valuable gold rings on his fingers, and at the same moment another man comes in who's poor and dressed in threadbare clothes, and you make a lot of fuss over the rich man and give him the best seat in the house and say to the poor man, well, you can just stand over there if you like or sit on the floor. Well, judging a man by his wealth shows that you are guided by the wrong motives. Listen to me, dear brothers. God has chosen poor people to be rich in faith, and the kingdom of heaven is theirs. For that is the gift God has promised to all those who love him. And yet, of the two strangers, you have despised the poor man. Don't you realize that it's usually the rich men who pick on you and drag you into court? And all too often, they are the ones who laugh at Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear. Yes, indeed, it is good when you truly obey our Lord's command. You must love and help your neighbors just as much as you love and take care of yourself, but you are breaking this law of our Lord's when you favor the rich and fawn over them. It's a sin. For the God who said you must not marry a woman who already has a husband also said you must not murder. So even though you have not broken the marriage laws by committing adultery, but have murdered someone, you have entirely broken God's laws and stand utterly guilty before him. You will be judged on whether or not you are doing what Christ wants you to do. So watch what you do and what you think. Dear brothers, what's the use of saying that you have faith and are Christians if you aren't proving it by helping others? Will that kind of faith save anyone? If you have a friend who is in need of food and clothing, and you say to him, well, goodbye, and God bless you, stay warm and eat hearty, and then don't give him clothes and food, what good does that do?
A man said to his friend, I can't break my wife of the habit of staying up until 5 in the morning. What is she doing? Asked the friend. Waiting for me to get home. We all have bad habits, and sometimes our bad habits give other people bad habits. A woman walked up to a little old man in a rocking chair on his porch. I couldn't help notice how happy you look, she said. What's your secret? I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day, he said. I drink a case of whiskey a week. Can you buy whiskey in the case? Somebody with more knowledge on that situation than me, help me out. But I drink a case of whiskey a week, I eat fatty foods, and I never exercise. That's the little old man's secret. That's amazing, said the woman. How old are you? He responded, 26. We all have bad habits, both as individuals and as a church. One of those bad habits is a bad habit of judging one another. How many people sitting in these pews today have ever judged somebody? I'm going to raise a foot, too. We've all done it. We've all judged someone. And in today's scripture, we see James discussing that exact problem. Now, many of the people in the ancient church, and you heard James in this scripture railing on rich people. James isn't railing so much on the rich people as the attitude they have. Now, James speaks of these people in the ancient church who had a problem with the choices and judgments that they made of others. Many people with money in the ancient church would come to church dressed in the finest clothes. They'd come adorned with gold rings and jewels. Right behind them was a poor person dressed in dirty, worn clothes. Now you might say, no big deal. These people are just people who have different life circumstances. And at face value, that's probably true. The rich people could afford to come to church looking like that. The poor people couldn't. What happens next is where James has a big problem and where Jesus has a big problem. James discusses that church members tended to honor the ones wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please. They'd get the prime seating in that church. So if you had nice clothes, gold rings, jewels, you're going to get the best seat in the house. And the people at the church would make sure that happened. While these same people would look down on the poor saying, stand there or sit at my feet. And that's from James 2, 1 through 3. And sit at the feet, that was the ultimate subservient sort of thing. It was almost an insult on some levels. Either you stand in the back out of the way where nobody can see you, or you can sit at my feet. Those are your options if you want to be here today. Whereas the person with the nice clothes and adorned with all the fine jewelry gets to sit in the front. Now, the rich people chose to make a distinction between themselves and others based solely on the fact that they felt they were better than these other folks. It didn't have so much necessarily to do with the money as it did the distinction they chose to make between themselves and the others. Because they were dressed better, they had better clothes, because they had more than these poor people had, they basically viewed themselves as better people. James says that this is a problem and that these sort of entitlement issues can really break the church up. James states that acting, that these people, the rich people in this context of the story, were acting as judges with evil thoughts. Judges with evil thoughts. How many of you would call yourself that when you judge somebody? Would you think that your thoughts are evil, that you're an evil person because you made a snap judgment on somebody else? A lot of the times, we humans are real good at reconciling why it is that we judge somebody and compartmentalizing it and justifying it. Well, this person did that to me, or this person said that about me, or this person judged me, so it's not that big of a deal that I'm going to judge them back. James says we need to kind of rise above all of that, and we need to think about the fact that judges have evil thoughts. And God doesn't look terribly kindly on people who do the judging that God eventually gets to do. Now, like I said, we tend to have some of those same issues today. Let's say Noakesville Church of the Brethren, rhetorical situation, hypothetical situation. Let's say a young family came to church, and that young family came and they had these cute little children and they were looking for a church home. On the same day, a homeless man or woman with obvious mental illness or obvious drug or alcohol problems show up. Who do you think would receive the bulk of our attention? The young family with the cute little children dressed nicely for church, or the homeless person who doesn't smell so good, either reeks of alcohol, is high on drugs, or has mental issues? How many of us would shy away from the homeless person to move towards the young family with children? I think if we're honest with ourselves, and it's tough to be honest with ourselves, we know the answer to that question. And that's something we as a church need to think about. It's something we as a church may need to work on. Now, we face that uncomfortable reality, and James helps us to unpack some of those thought processes and some of the reasons why we do these things and how maybe we can move forward. James says this, "Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor." He says that in verses 5 and 6. Now, Timothy Merrill talks about this whole concept about the young family and the homeless person showing up in church at the same time, and he makes this comment. "One of our bad habits is judging people based on their outer appearance and not taking time to find out what's in their hearts. An attractive young couple could be coming to church only to get a child baptized so that a nagging grandparent would stop bugging them about it." I'm not saying that happens all the time, but it could. At the same time, the homeless man could be rich in faith and anxious to find a community of love and acceptance. We'll never know unless we get beneath the surface. That's what I'm trying to get you guys to think about a little bit here today. Do we judge people too much on the outer appearance? Do we judge people, i.e. this family, on what we view the ideal of the Noakesville Church of the Brethren to be? That's one of the big things that I've been asked to do in my job, is to try to figure out a way to get young adults and young families to come in to help supplement the folks who are already here. It's one of the things that they'd like me to try to do. And all of us have the ideal of the younger church with younger couples and children. And folks, we're starting to get there, believe it or not. I like seeing 10 and 12 and 14 kids up here each Sunday. It's pretty neat. But we tend to move and think, and our habits can be formed from the ideals that we want for ourselves or for the church. And it sometimes can cause us to make the wrong decision and look past what's in somebody's heart and make an outward judgment. A prime example of this happened in 1884 when a young man died, and after his funeral, the grieving parents decided to establish a memorial to him. With that in mind, they met with Charles Eliot, the president of Harvard University. Eliot received the unpretentious couple into his office, and he asked what he could do. After they expressed their desire to fund a memorial, Eliot impatiently said, "Perhaps you have in mind a scholarship?" "Well, we were thinking of something a little more substantial than that, perhaps a building," the woman replied. In a patronizing tone, Eliot brushed aside the idea as being too expensive, and the couple departed. The next year, Eliot learned that this plain pair had gone elsewhere and had established a $26 million memorial named Leland Stanford Junior University, better known today as Stanford. Last time I checked, pretty good school. Larry D. Wright puts this idea in simpler terms. Given half a chance, people often crawl out of the boxes into which we've relegated them. Given half a chance, people often crawl out of the boxes to which we've relegated them. We have a problem, folks, sometimes of putting people in the box we think they fit in, whether they fit in it or not. And if we have to stomp on that box a little bit, if we have to stretch it to cram that person into the box, well, by gosh, we'll do it if we need to. Given half a chance, people often crawl out of the boxes into which we've relegated them. If you take nothing away from this today other than that, I hope I've gotten my point across. Now, how do we learn to break out of the bad habits? I've seen people nodding heads. I've seen hands raised. It's obvious that we have some. How do we break out of some of those bad habits? How do we move forward and act in a way that reflects James's desire for the church in ancient times? And I would suffice it to say that he also would expect that out of us, as well as to live in the example of Jesus, who served and ministered to those who nobody else wanted to minister most of the time. New York Times reporter Charles Duhigg has written a book called The Power of Habit. And in it, he tells the story of companies that found success simply by replacing established routines with smarter habits. A lot of companies struggled, and this guy basically said, look, you've had all these things that you've done forever. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it's always been done, because we hear that in the church a lot. And he changed those things that he found to be not working, and he established routines with smarter habits. Replaced established routines with smarter habits. I think this idea is a problem that many churches face in today's society. And I know from talking to colleagues in the Church of the Brethren that we struggle with that. We struggle with the idea of it's always been done this way, so there's no possible way it could be done another way. Some of these things that have been done the same way for lots of years, don't get me wrong, some of them are very valuable, but others turn into bad habits that are very difficult to break. It's in these bad habits that churches fail. Look around the Church of the Brethren, folks, and you unfortunately are going to see Church of the Brethren that are failing. If there's no willingness to change or move forward in a different way than it's always been done, then I fear we set ourselves up to fail in abiding by today's scripture and God's will for us. Many of these issues revolve around the feeling of entitlement as seen in today's scripture. There are people in the church, maybe even ours, who would rather do things their way than be part of the direction that the church is moving. In these instances, the good of the church is put aside to accommodate the need of a few individuals. This can create negativity and interfere with God's plan for the church. James is saying clearly in today's scripture that the good of the whole should never be sacrificed for the selfish desires of a few. Folks, we can't allow the views of a few people to influence the way the entire church reacts. And I fear denominationally sometimes we struggle with this, and I fear as Noakesville Church of the Brethren, sometimes we struggle with this. When people get a feeling of entitlement, they tend to want what they want, not necessarily what is good for the church. And it's a struggle that I think we have on some levels, and a lot of other churches have it on some levels. And it just tends to be that the folks who feel the entitlement issues tend to be the loudest folks, and you hear them a lot more of the time. A lot of the rest of the things that happen are very, very good. But we sometimes, I think, struggle with those kind of issues. And as James puts it, and as it showed in the ancient church, it just wasn't working very well. And James struggled with that. And I think sometimes maybe we struggle with that. James has some strong suggestions for the church, for a church in search of better habits. And he begins by urging us to obey the law of love, which he calls the royal law of Scripture. Guys, I think you know this one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 8. You should love your neighbor as yourself. This means treating others as we want to be treated and showing the same mercy, and I love this, showing the same mercy to others that we would want to receive from them. I don't think we often think of love your neighbor as yourself in terms of mercy, showing people mercy even when they aren't nice to you, showing people mercy or expecting mercy from someone when you're not nice to them. Looking at it in that way, I think, kind of flips it on its head a little bit. Being gracious would be another way to put it. Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus, I think, captures the internal importance of this law of love. And unlike some of the agricultural parables of Jesus, it moves rather easily from the first century to the 21st. And I'm talking about Luke 16, 19 through 31. Imagine a rich man dressing in Gucci, feasting on caviar and truffles every day. At the gate of his exclusive community lies a homeless man named Larry, covered with rags, who would like nothing more than to satisfy his hunger with scraps from the man's table. The rich man is in the habit of looking down on Larry and treating him like dirt, shouting, "Get a job!" as he blasts through the gate in his Mercedes-Benz every morning. Larry dies and is carried away by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also dies and is buried. From hell, where he's being tormented, he looks up and sees Abraham and Larry, as this puts it, just chillin'. I don't know if when we go to heaven, if we get to just chill. I think it'd be pretty cool if we did. But he looks up and sees Abraham and Larry just chilling. Still in the habit of showing partiality and making distinction, the rich man calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Larry to bring me a Perrier, for I am in agony from these flames." Send Larry to bring me a Perrier from hell. Apparently he didn't get it. Even in the afterlife, the rich man is treating the poor man like a servant. Abraham shakes his head no, and the rich man changes his request. "Well then, Father, I beg you, send him to warn my brothers so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Again, Abraham says no, reminding the rich man, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." Since long before the time of Jesus, people have known the commandment of God, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Folks, I'd forgotten about this, but Leviticus 19:18. You'll see, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Often we attribute that to Jesus, and we attribute that to Jesus' ministry. We attribute that to James, because we've heard it today in that scripture. But it comes on. Third book of the Bible, Leviticus 19:18. The words of James hit the rich man, though, right between the eyes. "For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy." James 2:13. I want you to remember this. Love your neighbor as yourself, for judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. If somebody messes with you and you go for the throat, you better not hope you're getting mercy in the afterlife, because it isn't going to be there for you, as James puts it in the scripture. Now, there is a such thing as grace, and there is a such thing as forgiveness, and thank God for that. But we need to be more cognizant about showing mercy to others who maybe have done us wrong. I think it's time for us as individuals in a congregation to get in the habit of loving our neighbors as ourselves. Mercy will be shown to us only if we're willing to show mercy to others. In order to break old habits and form new ones, I think we need to be able to work on our faith. Or to say it better, I think we need to put our faith to work. As members of the Church of the Brethren, living out our faith in service to others, we ought to have that on lockdown, folks. Service and living out our faith through that service shouldn't be an issue for us, because the Church of the Brethren has been founded on the idea of serving other people and taking care of them before ourselves even. Now, while it's good to give money to service organizations that we support, it's often better to actually get our hands dirty and live out our faith in actual hands-on service to those who need it most. And folks, that starts by treating one another right here in this place with love and respect and granting mercy when it's needed. In what is probably one of my top five favorite scriptures, James states, "Can faith save you?" asks James. "If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs? What is the good of that? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply them with their bodily needs, what good is that? I remember standing outside in a lawn at McPherson, Kansas, and it was an unseeded lawn. My dad was on the tractor with this big seeder behind it, seeding away. And I was a freshman in high school, maybe just coming out of eighth grade. And this guy comes up to me and says, so, Mark, you know, do you go to church? It's the guy we're working for. And I said, sure, yeah, I go to church. Well, what is your faith all about? And I'm kind of like, well, I believe, you know, we in the Church of the Brethren, we serve people. That's what we do. And he started railing on me about works aren't good enough. Works aren't good enough. Faith, 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 faith. At that point in time, I didn't know anything about James. I didn't know anything about the scripture that we just read. And I was frustrated because all I knew is that to live out my faith, I served people. That's what we did. My dad spent time in Nigeria doing that. We always looked at those slides. We always learned that we tried to take care of other people. That's what we did. That's how we lived out our faith. And it really bothered me. And so this went on, and my dad kind of pulled up and stepped down off the tractor and kind of stood there and listened for a few minutes. And the guy's name was Dave. I don't expect any of you to go to McPherson, so I'm going to tell you his name. My dad got down off the tractor and looked at him and said, Dave, Stephanie, if you meet a Dave in McPherson, just keep your mouth shut, okay? Steps down off the tractor, and he listens, and he says, Dave, remember that scripture, judge not lest thou be judged? That was the end of our conversation, believe it or not. It really bothered me, and that stuck with me for a while. It was something I struggled with as I started to kind of flesh out theologically where I was in things. I think that saying we have faith, and Dave would have said he had faith, how much he showed it, I don't know. But he claimed he had faith, and I don't think that saying we have faith is ever enough. We have to make the habit of putting our faith into action. Otherwise, how does anybody know what it is that we're about as Christians? If we can get into that habit, our faith and trust in God should eliminate many of the bad habits that plague us both as individuals in a church and as a church. Folks, we got to get in the habit. Because if we don't get in the habit, we can't live out God's will for us in the way that we're supposed to. We can't carry out God's message to the rest of the world when we don't have it right ourselves. Let's get out of the bad habits. Let's make some new good habits, and let's do what God has planned for us, and let's get out there and find people in need. Let's act out our faith. Let's do what James encourages the people in the ancient church to do. Good habits are better than bad habits. Let's make some new good habits. Amen. There are a lot of times where music can say things better than I can, and I know that Robert and some of the rest of us have lamented the days when there was an amen on the end of a song, and I really think that this is one of those songs that could have used that. So I'm going to ask you to help me out with the benediction today. Repeat after me. Amen.
Amen.